Special privilege today to be bringing the Bible talk. It's great to be in the Gospels. I think if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a Christian believer, it's really important to be regularly and constantly reading from the Gospels, which we've been gifted with, to read about Jesus' life, read about his words, read about his conversations. If we want to know Christ and to make him known, we're going to be constantly reading and refreshing ourselves in these wonderful Gospels that we have. And, of course, we're currently in this short series in Matthew, just looking through a few chapters from 11 to 13. I remember last week Matt spoke from chapter 11 about people who have heavy hearts can find true rest. And Jesus makes his marvellous invitation to all who are weary and burdened to come to him, and he promises to give you rest. In this passage we've already read today from chapter 12, we encounter some more hard hearts, people who were opposed to Jesus and seeking to find fault with him. As remarkable as that seems to be, though he was a good man going about doing good things, and yet people were trying to criticise him and find fault with him. Bit bizarre, but then human nature is bizarre, isn't it? And we are often guilty ourselves of having the wrong reactions, of having the wrong attitudes, and seeking to say and do the wrong things. So we need God's grace to overcome our natural bias to do the wrong thing. We've read there two separate incidents. There's one where Jesus' disciples were snacking on some heads of grain, and there was another where a man with a crippled hand is wondrously healed. And then there's a passage where Matthew quotes from the same Old Testament passage that we read earlier, that James read to us, from Isaiah, that describes the nature of Jesus' life and his service to God and his service to people. So let's see what we can learn together this morning from this message, from this passage. First of all, there's this incident about food. Jesus and his disciples were apparently walking through a grain field. They were feeling hungry. They picked some grain and ate it. And some Pharisees saw this, and they confronted Jesus with a criticism. Said, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." What did they mean, that they were doing something unlawful? What have they done wrong? You might think, oh, they were stealing. They were taking someone else's grain. No, that wasn't it. They were doing work. It seems that the Pharisees regarded this simple action of plucking some grain as harvesting. So they were working. They were doing work on the Sabbath day. Now, it's a good thing for the Jewish people and Christian people to be honouring the Sabbath day, which is, of course, one of the Ten Commandments that God has given. And you'll read up on the screen, I think, first from Exodus chapter 20, where we first read the Ten Commandments, where it says, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Then again in Deuteronomy chapter 5, where the Ten Commandments are repeated, we read it in similar words, but saying the same thing. "Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So we see some general principles here, just in these two statements of the command. Every seventh day was to be set aside as different. God's people were not to do their normal work. Apparently Sabbath comes from the word that means cease, stop. You've done your work 6 days, now stop. Including even their servants or their slaves, it was a day of rest. It's a command of God to do this, and that day belongs to the Lord. It's explained in a slightly simpler way in Leviticus 23, where it says there are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a day of Sabbath rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work. Wherever you live, it is the Sabbath to the Lord. Now, coming back to our little event here in Jesus' life, the problem was that traditions had grown up that went into great detail about what constituted work, and so therefore what was allowed to be done on the Sabbath and what was prohibited. Apparently the Pharisees had dozens of rules about all this. I'm not going to go into that. And this particular instance, this issue of plucking grain from someone's grain field, there's a reference in Deuteronomy that explains that it was actually okay to do this. So in Deuteronomy 23, the people of Israel were told, if you enter your neighbour's vineyard, you may eat all the grapes you want, but don't put any in your basket. If you enter your neighbour's grain field, you may pick kernels with your hands, but you must not put a sickle to their standing grain. That's kind of nice, wasn't it, in that society, that you could wander around and you could just help yourself to a little bit, but you weren't to go in taking bucketfuls, right? So it was a practice amongst their community. Now, before I'm going to look at just how Jesus responded to the accusation of the Pharisees, I want us just to glance down to see the other incident that is recorded in this chapter. So down in verse 9 and 10, we read that Jesus entered the synagogue. That was, of course, the local place where Jews assembled to worship. There was a temple in Jerusalem, but in every town had a synagogue where people would gather, just like we gather in church. And a man with a shriveled hand was there, it says. And the Pharisees can apparently see something's going to happen here. They can see what might occur. There's Jesus, the great healer. He was known for travelling around and healing people. And that they could see that maybe Jesus was going to do something for this man. But instead of thinking, oh, what wonderful miracle are we going to see here? They're looking for another opportunity to accuse and to find fault and find something that they think Jesus is doing wrong. So this bizarre question arises, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? We've got these two questions floating there. First of all, is picking handfuls of grain by a hungry person, is that work? Is that breaking the Sabbath? Or is doing something good for a needy person? Does that contradict God's command to keep the Sabbath holy? And in, as we read some of the things Jesus said, we can learn from his great wisdom. So let's notice, first of all, that Jesus wasn't discounting God's Sabbath commandment. In no way did he say, oh, forget about that commandment, that one doesn't matter anymore. And secondly, he didn't try and get into all the detail of their rules and regulations and sort of talk about Rule 64 or whatever it was that they were talking about. He bypassed all of that. But he refers to some things in the Old Testament that just helps us understand some special principles. And the first one that he referred to, and you might be wondering what that was about, he refers to this incident in the Old Testament when David and some of his companions entered the temple and they ate bread that was consecrated. It was meant for just the priests. But the story was, it was a time when David was, you can read about it back in 1 Samuel, it was a time when David was fleeing from King Saul, who was trying to kill him, and he arrived at the temple where the priest was, Ahimelech. Ahimelech was the priest there, and David said, "Have you got any bread?" And the answer was, "Well, no, I haven't got any ordinary bread. I've just got this consecrated bread." So this was bread that was placed before God each week and as a sacrifice to God, and then it could be eaten by the priests. But David and his men weren't priests. But you see, Jesus was using that illustration to say that there are times when practical help is required, and that overrules even a God-given commandment, and because of someone's urgent need. Then he refers to another thing in the Old Testament. He says, think about the priests. They serve God in the temple. When do they do it? They do it on the Sabbath. Are they breaking the Sabbath because they're working? Well, of course not. They're following God's command to lead the people in worship. So you can't condemn their work as priests as breaking the Sabbath. Then he quotes in a third place from the Old Testament. And this time he quotes from our prophet Hosea. And this prophet Hosea was urging the people of Israel to repent of their great sin, especially their sin of spurning God, not walking with God, not loving and trusting God. And the verse that's quoted is verse 6 of chapter 6, where it says, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." So without going into all that the book of Hosea is about, just understand the principle Jesus was making and help saying to the Pharisees who knew their Bibles, think about what that says. And it's the principle that God loves his people, and his intention in giving them laws is not to suppress them, not to make life miserable for them, not to just people who keep rules and regulations, but people who respond to God in love and trust, to delight in being God's people. And so God's law is not an expression of God's oppression or harshness, but God's laws are always for our good, as well as honouring his holy character. And speaking of mercy, we read about Jesus' mercy in action when he speaks to this man with the withered hand, with the crippled hand. "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other hand. One good hand, one bad hand. Now he's got two good hands. What an amazing thing. But do the Pharisees marvel and praise God? What a wonderful thing. We read, sadly, they went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. And, of course, you read the little bit there. Before Jesus performed that miraculous healing, he answered that question, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? And he gave a pretty simple little explanation, didn't he? He said, if your sheep falls into a hole, surely you're going to go and help it get out. Doesn't matter what day it is, whether it's the Sabbath day or Monday or Tuesday or whatever. So is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? Of course it is. So the sad thing, of course, to observe here is that these religious leaders of the people, the Pharisees, who were very knowledgeable and were meant to have the welfare of the nation at heart, were actually bitterly opposed to Jesus, to our Lord, looking for ways to find fault, blind to his compassion, blind to his wisdom, and blind to his God-given authority, and even, we read, wanting to find a way to kill him. And of course we know the eventual result. But in contrast to that, Matthew then proceeds to quote from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. So we read that this morning already, where some 700 years before Jesus came to live on earth, if you think back from now, how long ago was 700 years ago? It's sort of mind-boggling, isn't it? Before Jesus actually came to earth, Isaiah gave some beautiful descriptions of who the Messiah would be and what he would do. Isaiah, of course, is a fairly long book in our Old Testament. It's maybe in your Bible, it's maybe 50 pages or more. And it's got recorded prophecy that Isaiah spoke and covered various issues at the time in both Judah and Israel. There were judgments against Israel and Judah and predicted that those nations would be overthrown because they had rebelled against God. And that ultimately happened, of course. The Assyrians came in and conquered Israel. The Babylonians came in and conquered Judah. But the prophecies of Isaiah also contain some wonderful promises of a future restoration, of a future restoring of Israel, and including a description of the servant, with a capital S, that God would use to achieve that restoration. And so that's what Matthew is quoting from here. I'm just going to read through it again, if you've got it open there in your Bible. Matthew said, "This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope." So we have this description of this servant, chosen by God and loved by God, and indwelt by God's Spirit. It reminds us of what we read back in Matthew chapter 3 when we read of Jesus' baptism. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Jesus was the Messiah that was promised by the prophet Isaiah back 700 years before. When Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees on another occasion, we read in John chapter 8, "So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." All of these confirming the nature of Jesus, who he was and what he did as the Messiah. We read there in the quote too that God's chosen servant will proclaim justice to the nations. He brings the gospel to us. And in his name, the nations will put their trust. This message of Jesus extends to people of all nations. It's come to us in Australia, and it's still being carried to peoples across the world. It is for every tribe and every people group, this gospel of the Lord Jesus. And then verse 19 says that he will not be quarrelsome or noisy. He's the humble, quiet achiever. He wasn't a troublemaker. He was going about quietly doing good. And in verse 20, we read the verse that James spoke to the children about. He is compassionate and gentle. He's upholding those who are bruised, and he upholds those whose faith is barely smouldering. And it was good to have that explanation to us earlier this morning about that, the gentleness of Jesus and in his great strength. So the Messiah may not have been what many people were expecting him to be, but he is and he will be victorious. Even today, when many people know little about Jesus and perhaps don't even have much curiosity about him, he must be proclaimed by those who do know him. And he is the hope for the nations and for every individual. We read in John's